Brethren, our subject for this last hour of today is Love the Principal Thing. It's based on a sermon book, Brother Russell penned, on page 272, and that's the title of it. In talking to the brethren in about our panel discussions in general, most kind of are, you know, accepting and like the kind of divide this subject into 5, 6, or 12 questions and then ask each elder to prepare something on one of the questions concerned with the subject. And the brethren appreciate that, and there's some value to that. But I think of our brother Carl, who always wanted to do real discussions in front of the, not scripted discussions, but real discussions on a subject matter. And so in an attempt to do that, and I don't claim any expertise in this area, but we'll give it a try anyway. I picked this article out. It's long. It's about 5,000 words. It's basically an hour's kind of discourse. And gave the brethren 5 or 6 different areas that I thought we should touch on, or an area that they thought that they would like to touch on. And we'll try and have a discussion based on that with the 5 elders here doing most of the talking and me kind of just generally leading where we'll go and maybe switching topics so we kind of get through some of the article. I don't think we won't have anywhere near enough time to touch on all the areas of it. One of the reasons I picked this article was not only is the topic of love one that we've all considered and from various different aspects, so I thought the brethren would be have their own perspectives on it as well that they've developed over the years, but also this subject tends to tie the development of love as part of our consideration of what we should do, plan in our lives for the coming new year, the resolution kind of question, New Year's resolutions kind of question. So I thought it fit with the time of year as well. So this is somewhat of an experiment and somewhat of a meeting that we're all familiar with, but we'll try to have a discussion based on this sermon book article on Love the Principal Thing. Let me just briefly tell you some of the areas that I thought we should cover in the article and that I gave to the elders as they prepared for it. One point was recognition of where we've come short in the past, how we discard that as unsatisfactory, and then design for ourselves resolution for where to go with it in the new year. That's one point. This one I kind of threw in because it kind of tied to the article, although Brother Russell didn't touch on it specifically, was Christian ideals in light of today's society of judgmenting negatively, because the concept is you're telling me what I can do and what I can't do by your profession of these higher ideals. So I thought maybe that would be good to consider as well. Brother Russell touches on this article in love is involved in the surrendering of will and what that really means. The attainment of the fruits of the Spirit, a really broad point that Brother Russell touches on in this article as well. And the relative importance of faith, hope, and love. You know, the scripture says that those three are all important, but the most important is love. So we may have time to talk about that. And the restraints on love. When does love overcome, some situation or some characteristic? And when is love constrained by, let's say, justice or other things that the Lord has told us to consider maybe in front of that or with more priority of that? So those are kind of the broad general areas we'll have for our discussion. So if you'll see me writing, and my memory is poor, so I'll be jotting down things as the elders mention them for either questioning them or expanding the discussion based on that. We haven't scripted this. We haven't discussed it before this in general, so we'll see where it takes us. And I'm counting on the brethren kind of you know, contributing to the discussion with just a little bit of stimulation from me. So let's talk about this concept of how our consideration of love, our appreciation of it, and our desire for it to develop more of it within our character might be folded into our New Year's resolutions, how we consider that. Normally we think of things to do for our New Year's resolution, but how do we consider this character aspect of love in our New Year's resolution? Who'll get us started? There's no names on any of these items, so I don't have anyone to call. Brother Dan, thank you. Let's start with that.
Well, one of the things, you know, I think that Brother Russell has one sentence in here that I think really nails it quite well. Because he says, the name Christian has become synonymous with civilization in general usage, but not so in biblical usage, and our standpoint must be of that of the scriptures. The true Christian, then, according to the Bible, is one who has recognized himself as a sinner by nature, a child of wrath, even as others, and who desires to flee from his sins and imperfections and attain unto righteousness and eternal life. And I think that all of us, you know, that claim to be Christian, I think this identifies us as ones who recognize our innate unworthiness, and this is a good thing to make a prospect for the new year. Making a resolution to try to overcome some of the things that are innate within us. And, you know, one of the things that I've done for myself is in going over the volumes and reading through them or listening to them, which is now one of the things that we have. We have apps that are able to do that. And to make sure we keep the overall focus in ourselves, recognizing where we are sinners, and we are no different than anybody in the world, except that we are using the scriptures to avail ourselves of something to be able to make a better something of ourselves than we started out with. And I think, you know, and it was interesting in my own case that as I was growing up, it was never if I was ever going to consecrate. It was a matter of when I was going to consecrate. And I think that this is something that I love my Lord, and I love my Lord Jesus. And, you know, love is the principal thing that a Christian needs to accomplish.
Okay, very good. The prime identity between those two kind of concepts of being a Christian and the development of love. Anyone else? Erwin?
I have to thank Brother Russ for picking out this article. I enjoyed it very much. I had the time, and I read this article three times to try to make sure I get what I consider some of the important points. So I put stars in here alongside what I thought would be important. So on page 272, the bottom of the second paragraph, it says, those who fail to make such resolutions make little progress in character building. And what I was thinking about is that usually when we have a baptismal service, we all try to renew our consecration, say that we want to dedicate our lives again to the Lord or to do better. And I was thinking about when we come to a new year, I don't know if I would make one specific resolution, but in my heart, I would try to say that I will do the very best I can for this whole coming year. I would just have a review of my time and circumstances and everything, and the resolution would be that I would like to be a character copy of Christ. And I think, not to jump to the end of our discussion, but if all the brethren have time, I think that we should read this last page, because I think this last page is really has such wonderful points in here. And I'd like to mention just one of them. It says, this love standard of character, which is now being developed in the saints in a few short years, must be developed also in the world of mankind. So I would just like to mention a very basic point, that whether you're going to be of the little flock or great company or of the world, everyone has to reach a certain standard of perfection of character, and God's not going to give life just randomly to anybody and everybody. We all must have a character that will be developed that God could approve. I'd just like to mention one more point, that we are not competing against one another. This is the wonderful thing. It's not like a race that one of us is going to win this race. We are all working individually according to our individual calling and selection. And the best that we could do is to help each other as much as we can.
Very good. Yeah, thanks, Erwin. It's like a it's not a race, but it's a qualifying event. Here's the standard. Everyone who exceeds the standard moves on to the next level, or moves on to life, really. And I like that point being brought out that Brother Erwin mentioned, that it's easy for us to think that we're developing a standard far above the world, and in the world, in an evil world, that's true. But when we consider the world of mankind, how they'll be at the end of the kingdom, as Brother Erwin mentioned, well, the standard for love is the same for the church class now and the world at that time. We all have to develop that perfect sense of love. Okay, I'm not going to press for more comments, because, again, I think we have a lot more material than we're going to come, but I appreciate that. Let's kind of move into the second area that's tied to this article in developing love, but brings it more down to currently the conditions. I'll confess to you, I listened to a fair amount of talk radio during the week, both conservative and liberal, because I like to hear both sides and consider where they're going. And one consistent theme you hear out of the liberal or the progressive side is kind of the anti-Christian perspective, that these people all think they're better than we are, and they're trying to tell us what to do, and they're always putting others that are non-Christian or not devout Christians down for not coming up to their ideals. Now, certainly I don't think that's the sense in which we want to portray our pursuit of increased love. But how does that tie in? Maybe we win over someone to give them the right perspective on developing love versus their perception of how what we're saying about Christianity and love in general. Anyone else? Brother Aaron.
Well, I've found in my own life that if I worry too much about what someone else is thinking, then I'm not doing probably the things that I should be doing. Mm-hmm. So I think the thing for us is to do what we think the Lord Jesus would have us to do. In our John study, we're talking about, in John 14, we're talking about, you know, the Lord Jesus gives the commandment, love your Father in heaven. We're reminded of that you love your neighbors yourself. But he says, I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So I think if you just conduct yourself with a certain standard, to those who don't agree with the standard, or to those who see your standard but don't live up to it themselves, sometimes they get upset with it because you come across as being holier than thou or above them or too good to associate. And many times I don't think that's the intention for which it's done. It's just that I think this is the way I should be conducting myself. And you separate yourself. I mean, not just I, but the brethren in general. So you separate yourself, and because of that, you're perceived certain ways. But I've also found that if I do, like I opened up with, if I do the things that please other people, then I'm not doing the things that I should be doing to please the one that I've committed to serve. So, yes, I think you're going to run into situations where you're going to be perceived as being not working together as a team. You don't join in the social functions that they generally try to do team building. You may not go to the games or the other things, but it doesn't mean that you don't care for them or you don't love the team in that respect. It just means that you're going to be different. And sometimes differences are persecuted. And we see that in the world today. If you don't think the way I think, I'll destroy you. If you don't believe what I do, then, you know... And I think our solace, if you want to use that word, our solace is John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What the Lord Jesus says. And the Apostle John picks it up in the end of the book, 1 John chapters 4 and 5. He comes back to that. And John's trying to write out to the church, here's my last message to you. I know I don't have much time left. Here's what I want you to remember. And he goes right back to what the Lord Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay, good. Certainly the scriptures encourage us to, as Brother Russell said, not compromise our values in order to please others. And that's true. The Lord told us that when you're persecuted for his sake, you're blessed for it. And certainly I wasn't suggesting that by the question is, but we don't want to get across to those we may be trying to attract or witness the message that this is really our attitude, that we, you know, we're the set apart ones and everybody else, well, you're just not doing the right thing. How would be a bit, you know, what perspective can we maybe give some others on following Christ and developing love that would be encouraging, even if they might initially think that aspect? Chris?
I really enjoyed the fact that this is a one of the articles from the sermon book, which really means that it would be delivered. I don't know if it was just printed just as a sermon, or maybe Brother Russell did really stand up in front of the audience and delivered it that way. But he does a wonderful job kind of leading us, progressing through this article. Just from a very general standpoint, yes, it's good to do New Year's resolution. And in fact, he says something funny. Only the youth of the land is, or mostly youth of the land is encouraged to do it. But he says, not only should it be this way, but every one of us. So at whatever stage of our personal development we go. And then he kind of tightens the noose a little bit on the Christians. And he says, what is the most important ideal for Christians? So it was really kind of like pulling you in to really read more. But in answer to this question, I would say, interestingly, Brother Russell does talk about these kind of external ideals. And he says, oh, maybe you had some other great examples before you gave your life to the Lord. Maybe you liked some orators or some great history individuals. I think he mentions Napoleon and Caesars and others. And he says, those are inspiring examples from the worldly standpoint, but are they inspiring examples for us as Christians? And interestingly, he says in a couple of places, one sentence here is that the new creatures, they have new standards, new ideals, and new representatives of these. Not that they have lost an appreciation of wealth or honor or power or literature, but that they have gained a new standpoint of appreciation. And I think maybe when we look at it from this perspective, we can still give the, you know, respect and acknowledge the accomplishments of those who really have become the secular standards for the world, but then say that really what they were striving for, there is much more to be found in the scriptures and in the ideals that, you know, I'm sure all the those who are like humanists, they were looking for the ideas of liberty, freedom, you know, and I think that maybe those liberal circles are kind of longing for that as well. But when we consider the perspective of the kingdom and we feel that the freedom and the harmony of everyone, you know, through love, and their harmony with God would be such a wonderful fulfillment of this ideal, then we don't necessarily have to feel bad that we are in opposition, but rather we are seeing beyond that and seeing maybe a greater ideal. And the wonderful scripture here from 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours, for you are Christ and Christ is God's. And it doesn't probably mean that we have to claim and grab and say, oh, this all belongs to me, but basically feel that the Lord has a place for everyone, you know, in this difficult, confusing, complicated world that, which he will straighten out.
Very good. Anyone else? Joe.
Several things have been mentioned, and I'm not exactly sure how to grasp a hold of all of the different concepts going on in this article, but I'm just going to open my mouth and see what comes out. Going back to, I just have to reflect off of your number two. It mentions, for those in the audience, it says, Christian ideals in light of today's society's view is judgmentalism. And start there, because if we have a grasp of what a Christian ideal is, in my mind, it's easy to have an ideal very watered down in our society. But I think we should, for ourselves, have a firm idea of what the Christian ideal is. Since this article is about love, the love that we're talking about is God's love as it was manifested, you know, to us and to the world. And it is a love that society in general cannot get their minds around, actually, because it is a love that has in it the eternal interests of the entire race of mankind. And people, that's a hard concept, actually, to get around. So it's easy to see how Christianity or any religion falls far short of demonstrating, manifesting love for all people. And yet we have and have insight into God's mind that he can do that. And so when we think, keep that in mind, scriptures make more sense. When, for example, in 1 John, which has many insights on love that are sometimes a little hard to understand at first, in chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And whenever we mention love in this book and in most of these scriptures that we're going to read, it is agape, or a variation that includes this type of divine love. And continuing, he says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And here is a Christian ideal, the fact of giving a gift, because that's how God started out. He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that all the world can come back to God through that Son. It was a gift. And he's expecting things in return, God is. And therein was demonstrated the type of love manifested to the world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So as Brother Dan was saying, we have to see that a satisfaction has been made for the fact of our shortcomings are due to heredity. And it, just in one act, he did that for the entire race of mankind. There is a Christian ideal. We see that something has been done, it manifested love. Oh, we got to get on board with that. And that's essentially our ideal, because we give in return, because we can be considered offerings. And there are scriptures that indicate just that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another in return. And in fact, we do. We give of ourselves fully and are offered to God with this basic Christian ideal, this agape love in mind. I'll end right there for now.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Joe. And really, when you consider, again, considering God's love first, God's love provided a perfect human being, and then his love was so great that he provides his only unbegotten Son, not for a race of perfect human beings, but for a most corrupt race that only has the potential of reattaining perfection. So it's really the perspective that we should consider it from. Thank you for that. Anyone else before we move on? Okay. Let's, again, we're sorry to seem like that we're just getting into a discussion before we push on to another point, but there's so much. And on Chris's point too, I just wanted to bring out that we're studying the fourth volume, and Brother Russell talks about a lot of these giants of industry who accumulated great wealth and how, what their effect is. But I couldn't help but figuring some admiration for what they had done. And then in this article, Brother Russell even talks about those here, and he says, your appreciation from those, you should get a higher appreciation of what God is doing. Even looking at what some of these notable individuals throughout history have done, that either are just great, considered beyond what ordinary human being or so-called less than outstanding individuals have done. But we should just then attribute all that they have done and all that they have promised to what can be accomplished in the kingdom through the development of perfect love, both for the world of mankind and for ourselves as well. Yeah, Brother Aaron.
Yeah, along that line, the pastor makes a point that he says, so lofty are the new ideals of these new creatures in Christ that their former standards are greatly depreciated. So once we might have looked to the standards of wealth or the standards of honor and glory, he says, but once you recognize the Lord Jesus, you transfer. And I couldn't help but thinking of the adage, maybe you've all heard it, where the ladder of success, you climb the ladder of success, you get to the top, and then you realize you lean the ladder against the wrong wall. And many times, I think in some of our own lives it's the same way. We set out trying to do something, and the Lord was trying to teach us something else. And then once we realize that, we change the location of the ladder. We don't lean it against this wall, we lean it against that wall, the Lord Jesus. And now we're trying to climb that. And regarding the aspect of making resolutions, I've shied away for it from the last couple of years because I was so good at failing at them. And this article really rejuvenated me. So I made several resolutions for this year. And I fail in them because I try to be very specific because I think then I can measure it. But then I also become very discouraged because I can't, don't do it. So I tried something different this year, and I've been into it for a couple of weeks, and I've been very unsuccessful, but I'm trying. And it comes down to two verses. Peter and Leviticus say, be ye holy even as I am holy. So that's been my overarching theme for this 2015. And then the second one is really not a scripture, but it's the concept of, and you've heard this, and you've probably seen it in jewelry and T-shirts, WWJD. And it stands for an acronym for What Would Jesus Do? So under that umbrella of trying to be holy in all things, I'm done trying to, the applicability of it is, what would the Lord Jesus do in this situation? And I'm finding that I don't need to have a resolution to cover all my sins and work on all of them. Because if I say, okay, now I'm in this situation, what would the Lord Jesus do in this situation? That becomes my objective. And I don't need to have, okay, I'm not going to overeat, or I'm not going to whatever, I'm not going to speed. As soon as I realize that I'm in this situation, what would the Lord Jesus do? It's like, okay, all of a sudden I've got my guidance. I've got my direction. And I really appreciate that. And that leads into what we were just talking about. When the world, the people you work with see that you have a different standard, they can hold that against you. And rightfully so, yeah. Because if we don't live up to it, they should, right?
Yeah.
But I've also found that the way to circumvent that is you interact with them on a one-to-one basis. And that breaks down that resistance. So they might not like you for your standard, but because you show or take an active interest in them, when their wife is sick or having a child, you make a meal and you bring it over to them, or you write them a card, or you stop by and ask how they're doing, or you hear of something in their life and you don't just ask them one time about it, you ask them a week later, you ask them a month later, how are things going? When they see that you begin to take an active interest in them, what they see you do and what they think you were trying to do, they can start to reconcile that. And they say, okay, this is what this is the standard he's living. You won't do all these things, but I'm beginning to understand him better as a person. And I may or may not like him, but I begin to understand him better as a person because I'm getting to see him or her. So this judgmentalism, you can't stop anybody from the conclusions they draw or the reactions they make. But you can change it by the way you conduct yourself also. In that same way, you can also influence negatively and positively how they look at you because of your standards. But when they get to know you as a person a little bit more, then they have to reconcile. And most of the time, they're able to reconcile. Okay, Brother so-and-so has this standard, but they really are a good person.
Very good. Thank you, Aaron. That's why the Lord takes us from all different circumstances, but there who focuses in on putting the ladder on, the example of putting the ladder on the wrong wall, the one who uses the ladder probably every day in his job. So I appreciate that, Aaron. Your remarks have really focused in on this area.
I have to say I've fallen off that very ladder literally and spiritually many times.
I've seen Aaron work, and he always focuses on not doing anything, any wasted motion. So putting the ladder on the wrong wall and then climbing it is definitely wasted motion. So I know he didn't do that too often. Brother Dan.
You know, one of the things I was thinking about is, you know, that, you know, everybody in the world is trying to make a better system or whatever, better condition here, yes, right now, today. And I think that we as Christians recognize you can't do that. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a mortal wound. You know, it's not going to, you know, it may stop the bleeding for a second, but it's not going to solve the problem. And the only way to solve the problem is to do it God's way, not to do it our own way. And that's what the Lord is trying to teach mankind today in the permission of evil, is to try everything you can, recognizing the fact that you're not going to be able to solve the problem. And I think that we as Christians recognize that, and what we try to do is do the best that we can in our sphere, you know, in our realm, to do good unto all people as we have the opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith, because the household of faith is what's going to bring the kingdom, which is going to solve the problems. You can't solve today because you can't bring something that's imperfect, make it into a perfect condition. It's impossible. It can't be done. And that's what the Lord is trying to teach man, that you have to go and you have to do it his way, because he would be denying himself, which he can't do, if he did it any other but the best way. And this is why the permission of evil is the best way to give man an opportunity with evil. And what most people don't understand is they're looking at only the evil. They're not looking into the future, because they don't see a future.
No.
And that's when, and we as Christians, we're living in the future. We're not trying to live in today. And that's why we are to give up the good things of this life in order to get the better things in the future. And so, you know, when you boil it all down to, it comes down to love. And that's what I think Brother Russell is trying to bring out in this article, is that love is the principal thing that should motivate us. It motivated God. It motivated Jesus. It motivated the apostles. It motivated, you know, everybody. And eventually the whole world's going to know and recognize this. And when they go into the ages to come, it will be a perfect society.
Very good. And Dan folds us really into the next kind of point that we want to cover in this article. And I'm going to ask you, Dan, you talked about both things, the love and the surrender of will. Now, think about that. I mean, those are fundamental to our experience, to any Christian's experience. But is one a consequence of the other? In other words, do we have to surrender our will to develop love? Or is the development of love mean that we surrender our will? In other words, is one dependent? Does one drive the other, or are they both something we attain to, and they're just compatible with each other? What do you think, Brother Russell is really kind of saying here? Did I throw you off, Joe? You changed from a smile to a I'm not sure about this.
You want to know where you threw me off?
Okay,
because I had one mind, and then you said, "What did Brother Russell think?"
Okay.
There's okay. The problem.
Well, tell me what your thought is.
I think love came first. And I think when we recognize the degree of the love, then we start developing it too. And that's what motivates us to sacrifice. I mean, if you want to put an order to it, I don't know if that matters. Sometimes after the fact, you look back and you see everything happening as they should be, and it's not necessary to actually put things in a sequence. But I believe that God first manifested his love to the world of mankind from the foundation of the world. It's the distinction of that type of love and how it was manifested by a gift, going back to the previous comment. And so recognizing that, are we in the surrender of will part?
Yeah.
Can I read a comment on
sure.
that?
Sure.
Because this is right, I believe, to it. It's Hebrews 10. I'm going to start reading very quickly in 5. Paul speaking, of course. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That was going to be the gift. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. You know, they didn't atone for sin. Couldn't take away sin. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So we recognize that as Jesus saying, I know why I'm here. I'm going to be the satisfaction for justice. When he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Okay, now we understand Jesus' will in this. He knew that he was going to be that bullock represented in that. That essentially is the love, you know, because that is going to be the offering for the nation of Israel and all of the world. And then it's the next verse, though, that hinges us. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we have to see ourselves as an offering to God with that bullock as the goat and see the purpose, what it carried out, what it accomplished, and see the fact that it is a gift. And it uses the word will. This is our will. We want to participate in this process so that God would accept us as offerings, as in harmony with Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. It has to be acceptable, and so it has to be in the correct way. But we're talking about love. I'm associating this with love, even though it doesn't use the word love in it. We establish the fact that love is manifested through a gift. In this case, an offering. And the offering is, well, it's made to God. Can I read one more about an offering regarding us? And this is something you don't normally associate with love. This is Revelation 14:4, and this is talking about the 144,000. It says in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The first fruit is a representative of an offering. It's not something that they ate, that they harvested and they ate it. It's something that was presented as an offering. We're the first fruits unto God. Not from God, but unto God. So in a sense, this is saying that we're a gift to God for this purpose.
Okay. So I'm going to kind of back up to the earlier part of your comment.
Mm-hmm.
So you would put in as the answer to this question, because I love God so much, and it helps me develop the ability to surrender will. In other words, that's the motivation is the love.
Yeah.
And the manifestation
mm-hmm.
is the surrender of will, because that's what he tells us to do. You put in that. Am I summarizing your perspective right?
Yes, but I can't say number one, number two exactly.
Yeah,
I mean, looking back at my own life, I didn't have a complete understanding of love.
Okay,
and
right.
I didn't understand exactly all what I was going to be sacrificing when I committed myself to a sacrifice. But as time goes on, the two become more and more harmonious.
Very good.
I mean, in my own life.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good. Anyone else? Erwin, then Aaron.
I'm looking always at from the standpoint of the end product. And I'm thinking in terms of the four quarter marks. We have four quarter marks. And we're told to get there very quickly because the crystallization will take a long time. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be very difficult to make sure that that character will not move. And I'm thinking for all of us, I love the scripture in John 15:8. It says, by this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So individually, I think we have to develop as much fruit as possible. Because in the sixth volume, again, the end product, Brother Russell says that we are going to be judged. We are a carbon copy of Christ's Son, or we're not. So it's not going to be on the tabernacle or the pyramid or what we're talking all about, the Jubilees. The Lord will see if we develop that character, and I think love is an action word. So if we love, we will do and we will work. You surrender your will. And I think not to get involved with the tabernacle, but the Lord could see in Leviticus 9, there was only one lamb. God really predestined to have a church class, but he could see that there would be a division of the will, that whether it's the different things of the world, without enumerating what they could be, there would be a division of will, that if the will is not totally concentrated on trying to be a copy of God's Son, you don't reach the level or development that God wants. And I think that what we have to encourage one another is with all our might to get rid of all of the earthly influences or defects that we have in our character. And we have to bear fruit to the highest level possible. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Aaron. Aaron.
I probably spoke too much already, but I found for myself it's a dichotomy, and I struggle with it. I love the things of this earth, if I'm honest.
Sure.
And sometimes that causes me difficulty. I love my Lord Jesus. Sometimes that causes me difficulty. Because how do I reconcile the two? And it's that tension between the two that gives me the most problem. I know I have standard, I have commitments, I have obligations. And I have personal preferences and things that I like. I sin because I frankly enjoy sin. I think if we're honest, we all would admit the sins that are most egregious to us, the ones that hurt us the most, that we're most sorrowful for, are the ones that we do willingly because we know better. So when we talk about love, it's a transference from the love of the old to a love of the new. And that transference, as we love, as Brother Irwin mentioned and others, as we love the Lord Jesus more and more, then we become more and more willing to submit and give up the things of the past because of that love. When our daughter broke her back, you know, it's like, okay, where's this going to go? Do I submit within the circumstance or do I fight against it? And if our family didn't love the Lord Jesus, our outcome and the way we approached it would have been significantly different than the way we did. It was because of that love we were able to say to our daughter and as a family, look, we don't know how this is going to transpire. We don't know what's going to happen. We know three things. We know our Father in heaven loves us. We know that he's promised his care over us. And we know that he's always taken care of us in the past. And those are the things that we focused on. So that love transference, we have to go from loving the things of this earth. And I don't want to really use that example, but we got to change that ladder. And sometimes we have to do it more than once because we find that we swing the ladder back again and we might realize that, hey, we're spending a preponderance of time or too much time on something and we're not balanced spiritually. So it's chicken or the egg type thing. But the love is what helps us to submit under our Father's will. And then if we can see that, then we submit our own will because we realize and we've experienced that his will is so much better than ours.
Very good. Or taking that analogy a little bit farther, we've got the ladder on the right wall, but when we get up to the top, we're more than an arm's length away from what we really need to work on, right? And so the same thing, climb all the way down, move it over a little bit more, and then climb back up again. Very good. Appreciate that. Anyone else on this concept of love and surrender of will? I think we've kind of all agreed that love is really the prime mover, the prime motivation. But the object of what we have to accomplish is harder than just developing love. It's manifesting that development of love in the surrender of will. As Aaron mentioned, it's hard. It's always going to be hard. We tend to love more of this earth than we ever really want to. But it's the purging of that stands between us and the reward we seek. Okay. We've only got through 3 of our 7 points, so we're obviously not going to get all the way through them. I'm going to ask the panel where they'd like to take the rest of our, we only got about 10 minutes left, take the rest of our discussion. And I'll kind of throw it out to you on any of these last 4 points you'd like to accommodate, because Brother Russell really kind of segmented all this discussion. It doesn't necessarily just build on one another, so I don't think we'll hurt the flow, if any, if we jump. I know where I'd like to take it, but let's see if anyone else would like to comment on any of those points that we haven't talked about yet. I think Joe wants to.
I just want to quickly, the theme text is 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And your question 5 is the relative importance, putting a sort of a hierarchy between those 3. And, I think it's recognized that Paul makes the point regarding love being the principal thing in that chapter in regards to faith will not be required in the next age. We will have the reality, but that love is going to be perfected then. And in essence, I mean, that's sort of a summation, because it sort of stands in the way if you because a great premium is put on our faith, and there's nothing taken away from that. And it would seem to stand in contrast to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But that, I think it's necessary to look at time frames, just like at the chart. Absolutely. In this time, we absolutely have to have faith that all of this is coming into being. But at the same time, it's because of love, and it's the motivating factor behind this that these things are going to come into being. God wants everyone's hearts. When he says, "My son, give me mine heart," it's based on the fact that he gave a gift. He wants reciprocation. The faith, the faith and the love can be seen dispensationally different. Primarily, and again, I have to stress it's because of the divine agape type love. And once you understand that, it becomes clear. At least it does to me.
Okay, very good. Anyone else? Is faith, hope, and love? What was mentioned? Is it a hierarchy? Is it a progression? Is it a prerequisite? Do you need faith before you can develop really faith? Before you can develop hope, and faith and hope before you can develop love. What's the relationship here, Dan?
Well, I think one of the things is that, yes, you do have to have faith, particularly today. It will be much more manifest. You don't need as much faith when things are happening around you during the kingdom, when things will be not shadows and not, but we have to, but I think the whole point of it is that it goes back to Hebrews 11:1. We have, the assurance of things that we hope for because of the evidence of things that have happened in the past that have had a reality. We recognize, and this is what keeps us going as Christians, because if we didn't have the evidences that we are, that the Lord is overruling everything in not only our lives, but in the world in general. But I think, when you look at how things have progressed on the chart of the ages, we recognize, yes, we can have faith in the things that are in the future because of the evidence of things that have already happened, that have already taken place. And that's why the Lord gave us the scriptures. And that's why, the scriptures are the last word, because, and this is why we study the scriptures, to make sure that we're in line with them. Because if we're not in line with them, we're going in a wrong direction. Yeah. And that's one of the things that why we have to keep our faith, are things that we have learned in the past that look to the future, we can have faith in the things that are in the future, that they will happen because of the things that have happened in the past. And that's one of the things that why it's always good to go over the overall general interest of the plan of the ages, because you can see what happened back here is a type and it has an antitype in the future. And I think that these are the things that give us the assurances that we're doing the right thing and that we're going in the right direction. And that's and what the motivating factor is, love. And that's why love is the principal thing, because the Lord, when you look at the Lord's plan of the ages, it is based upon love. And that's why we look to love is the principal thing. And if we don't have love in our relationships to anybody, even our enemies, then we're not doing the things that are going to get through.
Very good. Thank you. Erwin.
Yes, real quickly. One of my stars that I picked out here for this, it says, faith is the cable by which we are held firmly to it. Then it goes on to say that we have faith in God's promises because he swore by his oath. We realize he doesn't have to swear by his oath, but for our benefit he did. So I think we really embrace those promises so strong that we want to be a part of it. We'd like to be part of the heirs to help bring back the world of mankind. And the Lord said in Hebrews that he wanted to show more abundantly to the heirs of salvation. He is going to win. His program is going to win out from the standpoint that the majority of all those that have been born will enjoy life forever. And I think the point is we embrace the promises. I remember what Brother Alfred Burns said, that God is a covenant-keeping God. We embrace those covenants. Thank you.
Very good. Anyone else? You know, I really like where Joe started out on this point. Faith, hope, and love. To some degree, not only the one of the reasons why love is so much more important than either faith and hope is, faith and hope come to an end at the end of the kingdom, really. There's no need. Everything's a reality at that point. You won't have to have faith to believe in God. It'll be obvious. You won't have to have faith and believe in a coming kingdom. It's already taken place. It's already happened. And you won't have to hope that it's going to happen because it has happened. But love is required throughout the ages. Love is timeless. Love is endless. So I can see the apostles' point in these. The faith and hope are really important in this age, but they become a whole lot less important when everything is a reality. The only love is left. Anyone else? Aaron.
Yeah, I really appreciate the thought that Brother Russell brings out, and this is in my own words. But basically, he says that love, or the attainment of love, is the training ground of character. And he says specifically, we answer, yes, the question, what is love? And he says, we answer that love is perfection of character. I mean, that's the ideal. But love, the application of love is the training ground of character. Because you have a chance to love or not love in every interaction that you might have. And if we decide to love, then it's going to cost us something. And if we, something of ourselves, right? And if we decide not to love, it's going to cost us severely more.
Right. Very good. Good point. Dan, we're going to give you.
I was just thinking that, you know, one of the things is why love is the ultimate, because even in second death, taking somebody off the scene because they want to do evil and not being able to, they would be frustrated eternally. And so the most loving thing to do is to take them off the scene, not to put them any place, but just to, you know, so that they're, you know, no longer in existence, because they would be frustrated eternally trying to do evil and not being able to, because the king, the Lord said they would neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy kingdom. And endless ages to come are that sphere of when evil will not be permitted. And so that it really is a, you know, love, you know, the Lord is so gracious And it just boggles my mind to think that Satan thinks he's still going to win, even though he, you know, the Lord said, you know, you can't be greater than the thing that created you. You know, and that just boggles my mind that he still thinks he's going to win when he's got loose out of the abyss at the end of the 1,000 years, that he just goes right back and you know, you would have thought he would have learned his lesson, but that's the way it is.
There is no logic to the evil-minded, whether they be Satan or any of this earth, because you know that God will triumph, and God will triumph with His plan in the end. And there's no need for voting. I'll give you a last word opportunity for anyone who wants to mention it, because we're at the end of our time. Joe,
I've reaching been for really that lousy all my life at giving advice to people because I just wasn't comfortable with it. But now I'm in a position to give advice and nobody will take it. And they're to my brethren. So I would say laying our lives down, it's not only reasonable service, but it's a commandment to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. So that's my advice.
Very good. Thank you for that. Let's. We're going to close this meeting right now. Again, the article is found in the sermon book, page 272 is the beginning of the article. Well worth a read for your own consideration. And I want to thank all the panelists. Their discussion pretty much made my job pretty easy here, and I appreciate that.